This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Together. get to do this, that we get to join with everything that you've created and sing praises to your name. And so, Lord, we pray that may you indeed be enthroned on the thousand generations of praises, oh God, as people over the ages have sung praises to you. May be you enthroned on those praises, Lord, because you deserve to receive the glory and the honor. And Lord, this afternoon, we're just joining in multitudes of people who are celebrating and singing to your goodness and your love, Lord, for what you've done for us. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have. May you be exhausted in our worship. May you be exhausted in our praise to you. And that as we listen to your word, oh Lord, we pray that may you be exalted in our word, in the word as well, Father. We're expectant, Lord, that you speak to us, that you meet our needs, Lord, where we are lacking and where you want us to touch us, Lord, today. You pray that you will need us, you will meet us, Lord, and you provide for every need that we have. We pray that you have open ears and open hearts, that what will be preached today and what you are going to say to us today, Lord, will be understood and will find room in our hearts, O Lord. May you be exhausted, Lord, in our praises, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. It's my pleasure to stand before you once more. I think it's my fourth or fifth time that I'm preaching, and I think over these times I've learned quite a lot about myself specifically, and one thing has been how I act. I'm a person of routine most of the times, such that if you observed me for a month, you could tell what I'll be doing on a certain day. I love doing things at the same time. And usually in the evening at 9 p.m., my brain is dead. I really don't think straight. But almost every time that I've had to stand here and preach, the first thing that happens is the week before, most of the times Banish preaches, and he always steals my messages. Like if I've been thinking of something, I feel like sharing, and then I'm thinking about it, and then I come to church, Banish preaches, and he always steals it. Then when I go back home, and I start to think about what I could preach when my turn comes, it always comes like late at night when I should be sleeping, when my brain should be dead, like after 9 p.m. And so sometimes like 2 a.m. in the morning, that's when like things start coming, and then you start writing, and before you know it, it's like 3 a.m. in the morning. But it happened also with this specific message for today, and I was a bit unsure about how to do it all together, like at the beginning of the week, but as the week progressed, I think God really did reveal what he wanted to share with us. And it's my prayer that as it was clear in my heart, as God spoke to me, it would be clear to you as well. And maybe let's just pray for that just now. Father, we pray that your word will come clear to us, O Lord, that there'll be nothing standing in between you speaking your word and us receiving it, Lord, that you use me as a vessel, Lord, that my speech, my words, and my accent and anything, Lord, won't stand in the way of your people understanding your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So, I want to talk about the all-sufficient, sufficient God. And we'll just dive right into it and to just kind of define what it means for God to be sufficient and all-sufficient. So it means God being self-sufficient means he possesses infinite riches of being, wisdom, goodness, and power in and of himself. He exists without influence or input or resources or forces or anything from outside himself. And so we have a God who basically created everything we read in the Bible from Genesis. God created everything. And he existed before anything was. And so before we had anything that we see around us, God was there. And so he doesn't need anything that we see now. It means before there was any creation, and apart from any creation, and independent of any creation, God was completely and flawlessly God. But the sufficient of God being self-sufficient, has kind of two aspects to it. There's one on how we see himself as being self-sufficient. What does that mean for us? And also, us as people, what does it mean for us as we live in this earth if God is self-sufficient? So one is how we view God, and one is how we live our lives on earth. But to start with, it's a good thing to first of all kind of solidify what it really means for God to be self-sufficient. And I think the first one that comes to mind for a person to be self-sufficient is that if they're able to have life or provide for themselves anything and everything that they need. So if I was to ask you, are you self-sufficient? Let's forget about the major things like health and stuff. You could be like, yeah, I have a job, I take care of myself, I clean after myself, I go to the hospital when I'm sick, and I do all those things. But when we talk about sufficiency as a whole, we find that we are not, because there are some things, as we later shall see, that are just not in our control. And one of the central things is life itself. And in John chapter 5, verse 26, we read, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son also to have life in himself." So God has life like in himself. Life is not outside of him. So for us, for example, we need stuff around us for us to keep going. We need food. If we starve you for more than a month, you probably won't survive. Actually, you won't survive. If you don't drink water for a couple of days, you won't survive. So for you to sustain yourself, for you to have life, there's some inputs that have to come in from the outside. But for God, the life is in himself. He's not dependent on any outside force or any outside resource to sustain himself. So first, God has life in himself. He does not need anything else. And this we see a lot of times in scripture. For example, I think for the person doing the slides, once again, I'm sorry, I tend to jump quite a few times, but I hope you'll be able to manage where I am right now. But when we read like in scripture, we find a lot of verses where this idea of God being self-sufficient, where God does not need anything, is elaborated further. And one of the verses in Psalms chapter 50, verse 8 to 13, it says, "For not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine." And then in Acts chapter 17, verse 24 to 25, we read, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives life to mankind and breath to everything." So, like if you read, it's saying God does not need anything in verse 25 of Acts 17. "No, he is served by human hands as though he needed anything." He does not need anything. And this is sometimes a tough reality to come to grips with. Like, if God does not need anything, then what do we make of our lives? What do we make of ourselves and what we do, like our worship, our service to God? And what is this that we're doing? Because probably he does not need it, and actually he does not need it. In Luke chapter 19, verse 40, it says, "He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So this is God, I think, responding to the Pharisees when the Pharisees were asking him to tell the disciples to shut up because they were making noise, praising Jesus and worshiping him. And then he replies, "Well, if you tell them to shut up, these stones will sing praises to my name." So what we have here is, to start with, is a God who made everything, a God who's self-sufficient, who has life in himself, and is telling us, "Well, I don't need anything. I don't need to be serviced. I don't need to go to a temple built by men. And if people were to stop praising me, I would command the stones to start worshiping me." So this idea of God being self-sufficient and God essentially not needing us, not only raises the question of why he created us, which we'll look at momentarily, but it's also kind of a good thing that God is self-sufficient, that God does not need us, actually. It is a good thing. And try to think of the opposite if you want to come to grips with that. Imagine if we had a God who needed us, or a God who needed our worship, a God who needed our love, a God who needed our gifts. The first thing that would happen is, as you probably know, there are days and weeks in your life when you're not at your best. Like when you probably won't even make it to church, when you do something and you know you've just messed up. And imagine if God was dependent on your love, or if he needed it, then he'll probably act to you differently in those moments when you're not living up to that standard that he requires than when you are not. But God does not need our worship. So for example, if I don't worship, God will still remain God because he has all the worship that he needs. But if he needed it, if I don't worship, then you'll be losing something. And so as you move on through life, you find that you go like on ups and downs where God kind of, if you do great, God does good things to you because he's like, yeah, he's doing great. Let me push him so that he gives me so much things back to me. Whilst if God in and of himself has all that he needs, he has all the worship, all the praise that is due to his name, all the glory, and we can't add anything to that, it means that regardless of what we do, regardless of whether I'm on my worst day or my best day, God will love me all the same. And that's a good thing because we cannot be on our best days all the time. We are totally in this cycle of sometimes being in bad moods where we sin and we just can't keep up to the standard that is required. But just to briefly touch on the idea of why would then God create us if he had everything, and why would God go to even sometimes encourage us and require of us to like even meet as we are doing today and sing praises to him? Why should he do that if he does not need it? And this idea is quite built in the idea of the Trinity itself, the idea that God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit did exist in Holy Trinity before the foundation of the world. Because the Trinity implies that the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is that God is love and he has always been love. And so before there was a word to love, God was already there and God was love. So then why did he make us? In Isaiah chapter 3, 43, verse 6 to 7, we read, I will say to the north, give up to the south, and to the south, do not withhold, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed. And I think here we do get the idea of why we are created. It is for his own glory. And again, it's not to add on to God's glory, but to reflect God's glory. So we are created to just reflect his goodness and his glory that he has, and not to add on to it. And another thing I think that's also central is that because God is love and he's always been love, he does not only show love, he is love himself. In 1 John, we read that, chapter 4, verse 16, he is love. And he also created us so that he can express that love. In the famous verse of John 3, verse 16, we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's an expression of love that he created us and that he also gave us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. So we have now the idea that God is sufficient, but us, when you look at us, we are absolutely not sufficient. It does take sometimes some things in our lives to happen for us to realize that we're actually not sufficient. Because especially if you look around here, where if you probably have a good job, if your health is okay, you probably live a comfortable life, and the thought of you not being sufficient is probably one that doesn't cross your mind quite often. But one thing that probably would definitely make you realize that we are not self-sufficient is the idea of death. as bad as it is, because when that time comes, for all of us, regardless of how physically active we are, or regardless of our age or whatever, you find that there's nothing we can do about it. You can go to the best hospital, you can have the best insurance, you can do whatever you want, but if it's really the time that has been allocated for you, there's nothing to do about it, that you can do about it. In Psalm chapter 104, verse 27, it says, "These all look to you, to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust, to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew their face of the ground." I think this really does summarize almost anything, everything that you can think of our sufficiency. In chapter 28, the latter part of chapter 28, it says, "When you open your hand, they are filled with good things," you know, the good things of life. So it's God, almost everything that we have, not almost, rather, everything that we have, it's God who opens and stretches out his hand and gives us. For our jobs that we have, he provides us with the energy, with the wisdom, and the knowledge that we use on our jobs to be able to actually do the job and earn a living. For our health, he sustains our bodies. Our bodies are frail and weak bodies. It doesn't take a lot of harm to us, and you soon realize that our bodies can disintegrate quite quickly, but God holds it together and sustains it. And when he hides his face, chapter 29 says, "When you hide your face, they are dismayed." When God, if God was to hide his face away from us, in that instance, the things that would happen to us are unimaginable. We are totally and always dependent on God. Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." Everything about us, our being, is in Jesus Christ. Depending on God alone does not mean we act foolishly. And that's a good thing to have, because if we have to depend on God, if we realize that God is sufficient, we are not, and we have to depend on him, then how do we do this? We do not do it foolishly. For example, in the Bible we read of Jesus when he was being tempted in Matthew chapter 4, and he was being taken to various places. And one instance, he was taken on the top of the mount, on top of the temple, and was told, "If you are the Son of God, fall down and angels will save you." And sometimes you'd be like, well, if he truly depended on God, and if he knew God to be able to save him, why didn't he jump? And why didn't he fall for the other three temptations that were given to him? But we have to understand the difference between depending on God and acting foolishly or testing God. One basic example would be, if you are driving on the roads, you're in a car and going somewhere, you depend on God for your safety. But if you do, it doesn't mean you have to close your eyes and be like, "Lord, take the wheel." He might not take the wheel. He'll just crash. So it calls for being wise in our decisions that we make. We rely on God for everything, but he's given us the wisdom and the knowledge in which that dependency comes to fruition and how that is achieved. So we rely on him by trusting that he will do what's best for us, even when we experience suffering, loss, and sacrifice. It's about believing God and believing in his promises, what he said and promised in his word. I think the songs we've sung here have talked about God's faithfulness and about God's promises towards us. It's that, it's trusting in God. When God has said something to us, he's made promises for us, being dependent on God means we go before him and be like, "God, I know this is what you've promised for my life. And I know you're going to do it. And I trust you're going to give me the wisdom, you're going to give me the strength, you're going to give me opportunities to do these things that you've entrusted or promised to me." So there are certain ways that you can either grow your dependency on God, or you can observe someone's dependence on God in another person's life. And the first one is through prayer. Prayer is, among other things, an acknowledgement of God's power, of his promises and his provisions. When we pray, we demonstrate that we are dependent on God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "But do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made to God." And I just want to ask us, like, how often do we pray about anything and everything? In a typical day of your life, how often do you seek God to pray? When you sit down to eat, I loved it in Zambia, I think, because it's a Christian nation. I'm from Zambia, so because they say it's a Christian nation, and I think it is in the sense that there's more Christians, there's more people who claim to be Christians and who go to church and stuff like that. So it means in almost any gathering that you go to, you'd probably start with a prayer. Like, we recently had elections, and someone won the elections, and when the person was acknowledging, like, winning the elections, they actually sang the national anthem and then went straight to prayer and then followed on with other things. So it's like we live in this country where almost every time there's prayer in the things that we do. Before you eat, you pray. And here it's a bit different because it's a bit more secular, but still, for us as Christians, how often do we pray for the food when you sit down to eat? Or is it because the fridge is stocked and you know the stuff for the next week and you don't bother to pray? Or when you're going for, I don't know, a ride on the road, you're going for a journey, we know the roads are safe here and transport is very good, we might not even realize to sit back and just offer a prayer to God to say, "Lord, be with me on this journey. Lord, provide for me. Lord, do these things for me." That's what being dependent on God means, realizing that by ourselves and on our own, we can't do this. So we seek God in prayer before we do anything, and if you're asking anything from him. Another thing of being dependent on God, or a mark of being dependent on God, is through obedience. This can come in many ways, but specifically I would like to talk about the obedience that we have towards God and his word. So, as I said, being dependent on God is about faithfulness and trusting in his promises. So God has a lot of promises in his word, and he also taught us a lot of things that we have to do. But imagine if God says, just give an example. Imagine if God says, "Give Geoffrey a hug." I'm Geoffrey, by the way. He says, "Give me a hug," and you choose not to. Or a more serious one, if God says, "I will provide this for you, just do this for me," and we choose not to. We are not obedient to what he's saying, and it's like we're not, essentially, you're not being dependent on him, because we think we can go around whatever he's told us to achieve what we want without his help. In Psalm chapter 85, verse 8, we read, "I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants." So we have to have that attentive ear to what God has said in his word, to his promises, and do it obediently and gladly. The other mark of a life that's dependent on God is a life of worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." When we become a living sacrifice, we live for the Lord. We cease fighting for our own rights and give up trusting on our own strength. We submit our bodies to Christ. So I think this verse is also used a lot of times when you used to have like offering messages, and people would come here to offer an offering message and they'd tell us, of course, it's good to give our resources, it's good to give our monies, it's good to give our time and everything, but God is more interested about us as people, our hearts, like our hearts and what we do as people with ourselves. So instead of just giving money and be like, "Oh, the work of the Lord is taken care of," what about you as a person? Do you offer your body to be used by God, if God was to say to you, I want you to go to this foreign country, or I want you to administer the gospel to this person, are you able to take yourself, or are you able to unveil yourself to that opportunity and serve God in that capacity, or would you rather support someone else and have them sent to that foreign land? So a life of worship is not only a life that sits in the room or comes to church and praises God like we are doing. It is worship, but also a life that submits our own selves totally to the control of Jesus Christ. And if you see that in another person, you can tell that that's a person who's dependent on God. You've seen some people who are just so committed, you look at them and you're like, how are you just available for almost everything that's there? Like at church, everywhere, when there's a need in the community, you always show up. It's because they have made themselves available and their beings and themselves available to whatever need that is there. That's a life that's dependent on God, because they know God will provide and that God is faithful. Another mark of a life that's dependent on God is that sin by living by the word, which is a bit similar to the second one of obedience. But this one specifically, I took from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, which says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. This is learning to cast our burdens and our worries on Jesus Christ. This is the life that shows, or that's marked by dependence on God. So God has told us, he has plans for us. God has told us he is with us until the very end. God has told us that he is going to provide for our every need. A life that's dependent on God, a life that is marked by dependency on God, is a life that lives by these promises, that embraces this and realizes God is going to do these things for them. So, with all these things said, what does it mean for us? What does being dependent on God and God being self-sufficient means? Just a recap. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he is self-sufficient. He does not need anything from us. This point needs to be elaborated quite a lot, because I don't know what your reaction is when you hear there's a celebrity who's a Christian. How do you feel when you hear someone who has 2.5 million followers on Instagram or whatever is a Christian? Most of us are like, man, that's so good. God is going to use that platform. God is going to save so many people, and God is going to do amazing things through that person. And it is true. God can, he does, and he will. But you know what? God does not need a name. He does not need a platform to glorify himself, because God is God in and of himself. So, of course, there might be celebrities out there who God might choose to bring other people to Christ, but he does not need them either. We need to understand this, because most of the times we curl up ourselves and feel like we're too small to be used by God, and we need to somehow become big and grow some following on Facebook and social media platforms so that we can make a major impact. But God says, if those people do not worship me, I can call on the rocks and they're going to praise my name. God does not need that big platform. He can use us. He chooses to use us, but he does not need to use us, because he can. In himself, he has the glory, all the glory and honor that he needs. He is God. That's a definition of God. And for us, having a God who's self-sufficient means when we go to God, we cannot overload God with requests. If you came to me and asked me for money, say 1 euro, I'd give you, probably if I have, I'll give you. If you came again, ask for another euro, I'll probably give you. You ask for another euro, I'll give you. But there'll be a point when you probably run out my bank account. I'll be totally depleted, because I do not have an infinite amount of money. If you went to God and asked him for a euro, he would give you. And you know what? If you came back again and again and again, he will still give you. Because what did we read? The heavens, everything that, the hills and everything, I'll just go back to that verse in Psalms. Like they are all his. In Psalm chapter 50, I can't seem to find it right now, but we read it in Psalm chapter 50, where he says, the hills, the sheep on the hills, and everything that is in the world is mine. Actually, another beautiful verse is in Psalm chapter 24, verse somewhere there. I don't know if I have it on the slides, but the Lord says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything that is in this world is his. So having a self-sufficient God means we cannot overload him with requests. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but for me, there are days when you're like praying a lot, you know, you have so much need, and I just feel like, I think I've asked enough from God for today. Like, let me come back another time, because I think God will be too overloaded by my requests. He might forget what I asked him just 2 hours ago. So let me kind of give him some space to refresh and then think about it. And then if he finds within himself the will or the resources, then he can give me. But that doesn't need to be the case. We can go to God anytime and with as many requests that we have, because we serve a God who is self-sufficient, who owns everything, and who, if he went to, would not deplete anything from him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. That's a promise that he has for us, that he's going to supply every need that we have. I don't know how often you need to ask God today or in your life in general. He is going to supply every need. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is talking about his grace being sufficient for us. Because sometimes what we need is not just physical needs to be met. Sometimes we might be in a position where we've done horrible things in our lives. And maybe people around us even feel like, I think you cannot be forgiven for what you've done. You've messed up big time, and what you've done is a great deal. But what does God tell us? My grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient to cover all our sins that we've committed against him. So I think this was going to be a short sermon, but in closing, I just want us to think about these things of what in your life, in your specific life, what would it mean for God to be sufficient to you? And how are you trying to grow that sufficiency or dependency on God, knowing that God is self-sufficient, knowing that you can go to him and ask, how is your prayer life? How often do you go to God and just ask him to pray? I think most of the times we do get this, actually. I remember in school, I think from like when I was young till 9th grade, I was not very good at math. I struggled with the subject. But after 10th grade, I kind of started getting it, and it just started making sense. But in my class, I had one friend who was probably not very good with math. It wasn't his thing. But he worked really hard. He could study. And one time, I saw him just before the exam. We had an exam, and he was like praying. As I said, prayer is quite common in Zambia. You can see someone praying quite randomly. And I was like, what are you doing? Like, you've been studying the whole week. Like, don't you feel like you've caught up, like you're used, you now know it? And for most of us, I think, for mathematics, I think we have that background where we don't like the subject or are not very good at it. And you know that feeling when you go into the exam room and you're like, if I don't pray right now, I'm going to fail. And it's not a matter of failing, I'm going to make a record as the person who had the lowest grade in math ever. And so most of us would say a prayer just before a math class, like, Lord, I know I didn't study enough, but please help me. That's some kind of dependency, which is dependency, we do realize it, but just for that split second. And God is calling us for something much greater than that, not only to realize it when you know you're sitting behind your question paper in front of you and you have to answer and you say your last prayer. Of course, in that moment, you can be sincere, for you know that if you don't ask God, you're going to fill that paper. But God calls us to have a life that's continuously like that, a life that wakes up in the morning and says, Lord, if you do not make me wake up today, I can't do anything. If you do not give me the strength, Lord, I won't be able to work, I won't be able to eat, I won't be able to do anything. It's a life marked by obedience to God, what he said in his word, I will provide for your every need, I will be with you to the very end, and I will guide you, I will walk with you. In Psalm chapter 23, we read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's a life that realizes that the promises that God has made and the instructions that he's given to us are enough, and we obey him fully. And there are so many other examples that you can go to of how a life that's marked by dependence on God would look like. But I just ask for you to think about this in your own way, in your own life. What are the ways that you can be more dependent on God? Because our God is sufficient. He does not need us, but we do not need him all the days of our lives. And the basic need that we have is that of life. We need our life to do anything that we want. But as I said, there comes a time when our lives is done. But that's just our life here on earth. We know there's eternity to come, and we still need God for the life thereafter. And so I ask, if there's anyone among us who's not made that commitment to follow Jesus Christ because you think you've done so many things in the past that you feel like God's grace is not sufficient for you, I want you to introduce you to this Jesus that we have, who's created the world and the earth and everything in it, who in and of himself has life and everything that he needs, but still loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, not because we make him much to become more God than he already was, but because of his love and because of his desire to display his glory. And this God has taught us his grace is sufficient for us. His grace is sufficient to wash over all our sins that we've committed in the past, and even those that we're going to commit in the future, because when we get saved, we do not become perfect. But his grace is there every day of our lives. And it's that God that I'm inviting you, that you accept him into your life, and his grace will be sufficient for you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, just want to give you glory and honor, Father, for all the things that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, that you are a self-sufficient Father. You are a self-sufficient God. And that you do not need us, you do not need anything else. And yet you've created us and you've created the world around us to display and to show your glory and your goodness and your love. We thank you, Lord, that you've invited us to be part of this creation, and you've invited us, Lord, to be instruments that you can use, Lord, to display your goodness and your glory. Lord, we pray that we may realize that you do not need us, Father. It's us who need you. May that sink in our hearts, Lord, that you chose to create us, not because you needed us, but because you saw it fit that by creating us, your glory will be displayed and that our lives be more fulfilled. So, Lord, we pray that as we learn this dependency on you, Lord, we pray that you might open our eyes to the realities that are there in your word, Lord, of the promises that you've made, that you are going to provide for us for every need that we have. I pray, Father, that you may teach us to depend on you, may teach us to pray, may teach us to be obedient to your word. May teach us, Lord, to live by your word. And you may teach us to live a life of worship, a A life that surrenders not only the outside things that we have, but a life that surrenders ourselves, Lord, our entirety, our lives, our being to you. Lord, I pray for those, Father, who've not yet accepted you as their Lord and personal Savior. Lord, I pray that may you shine your light on their hearts, Lord, that they'll see that your grace is sufficient for them, Lord, and that regardless of what they've done, regardless of the things that they've been through, Lord, you are enough and you're able to save, Lord. Father, I also pray for us who are Christians and who are living this Christian life, Lord. I pray, Father, that as we live through this life, we will have many needs along the way, but may you remind us each day that you are sufficient for us. Everything that we need can be found in you. May we learn to depend on you every day of the week, Father. As we wake up, Lord, may we say that prayer in the morning, Lord, to dedicate the day and the week in your hands. Because we know, Father, that you are the source of life and that you are, Lord, the source of everything that we have. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you serve and you've saved us, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Just before I leave, I think during the time that we were doing intercession, Renee kept on getting quite a lot of pictures, but one thing that we prayed about quite often is this trust in Jesus, this trust in God. And I don't know for what it would mean. Renee was getting these pictures, but she didn't know what it meant. But maybe there's someone here who's really struggling to trust Jesus, or who's trusting God for something that's not yet happened. Just want to encourage you that we serve a God who's sufficient, who's able to provide. And if you need prayer, I think Renee will be there. She'll be gladly willing to pray with you. And also for those who've not yet accepted Jesus Christ, who need to put their trust in Jesus Christ, I also invite you to, if you need prayer, to come on this side of the church and be willing to pray with you so that we can put our trust in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. Mountain where I run.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.